family, friends, brothers and sisters, sharing together, sharing life together, not being, distant and cold and only formal and, shaking hands, yes, nice to see you and off we go, but, sharing life, knowing what's happening with each other and looking forward to times when we get together. That's what we do here. And I see it every week, and I've been experiencing it already today, and it encourages me, encourages my heart. So thank you for being a part of that as we are together today. Before we go to our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to come to you with all the concerns we have in life, knowing that there are things beyond our control, there are things that bring us down and weigh on our hearts, and we ask, Father, that you would take those anxieties from us and help us to be an encouragement to others. Help us to lift up and build up and to strengthen where that strength needs to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin a new sermon series. I do a sermon series, and I called it Encourage One Another. And some folks here will recognize something like this. This last week, Mark, Chad, and I, and a whole bunch of other guys who lost their minds along with us, did this crazy thing where we were in mud and we were in obstacles, and it was really crazy and ridiculous. And we lived. We lived through it. And we feel like, hey, that was an accomplishment in and of itself. But there are a lot of moments like this where you really can't make it up without reaching out and somebody grabbing your hand and pulling you up through the mud or over the whatever it is that you're on. And so that sort of got me thinking. It got me thinking about what we're supposed to do. It's like a metaphor for what we ought to be for one another. I'm going to read to you here 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as sort of a theme for this, like I said, for this sermon series. And it's Paul writing. And it's just simply a couple ideas here. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So he's writing to the Thessalonians and he's saying, the thing that you're doing really well right now, keep doing. And that is encouraging each other and building each other up. And so I want to look at some aspects of that through about four sermons. How do we do that? Where do we begin? Where do we find ourselves? That's going to be what we talk about today. And the idea here, especially in this second verse. The first one, encourage one another. The second one is build one another up. And this word comes from two Greek words combined together. One is to build and the other is a home. It's actually home building. Build up this home. The idea being, take a structure that is not working, strengthen it, put it in place so that it can function the way it ought to. And I think that just really says a lot. That's what Paul's calling us to do, to take the church and take people around you and build them up, build up the church so that they can be who they're supposed to be, so they can have the strength to carry out what they need to do through Christ. And that's an encouraging metaphor. I'm just excited here this morning. This is going to be good. But, to think about this and to start on this topic, you have to sort of begin on the other side. So part one is going to be that we live among the discouraged. We live in a world that is the opposite of encouraged. In that song we just sang, I don't remember the exact wording, I should have grabbed a songbook and brought it up, but it said something like, He has filled my life with sunshine. And you can read that, and we here understand exactly what that means, because we know about the love of God. We know He loved us first, that He sent His Son, just as we celebrate here at the Lord's Supper, we remember, we try to honor that fact. That all of that is true, and it is so amazing and so great, it fills us with such joy that it's as if our lives are filled with sunshine. It could be dark and gloomy and thunder and lightning outside, and we could still sing that song. It wouldn't be that we can't sing that song. It says our lives are filled with sunshine and there isn't any, so that's not how it is. We know that it's a sunshine, it's a brightness, it's a joy that is supernatural, it's spirit stuff. And it's not the actual physical life we have here. So, but some people might come in here and listen to us saying, oh, my life is filled with sunshine, which means I'm just always happy as a Christian and nothing can go wrong in my life. I'm a lucky guy. And that's not what we mean. Because some people out there will say, you guys are living in a bubble, you're living in a world that you think is so great and la-di-da, when there is discouragement out here. There's people who are barely struggling to make it through. And we as Christians, we should acknowledge, and just every once in a while have to pause and remember, you know, there are people out there who are really struggling. And there are people right here who are really struggling. And there may be people here who come in, and when they step through the door, they say, you know what? I've got to show that my life is filled with sunshine. So I'm going to paint my face as if I felt that all the time. And so that everybody would say, oh yes, hi, nice to see you, nice to see you. And then I walk out the door, and again, I'm just back to discouragement. Sometimes people do that. And so we have to be reminded, we live among the discouraged. I don't know how much news you watched this week. This was a tough week for news. Tough, tough. I mean, discouragement is just a mild term for what's happening in the world. Violent news. Violence in like five or six main stories, main headlines around the world and here at home. Violence. Lives torn apart. People feeling on edge, feeling with no hope. People crying out for justice. How could this be? How could this happen? So much pain. If you even took in a little bit of that, you understand and realize, yes, we are among the discouraged. Here among us, we have all kinds of folks that I know of who walked in today and are barely hanging on. They're making it through, and they're in the category of discouraged, not encouraged. They're in the category of weak and not strong, at least not right now. And so, as we think about this, we have to say, you know what? It may be that my eyes need to be opened, that I am among discouraged people. And what do I need to do about that? Paul says, encourage one another, but it begins with my eyes opening up to the fact that there are folks around me who need encouragement. Now, I'm going to talk about two doors to discouragement, and there's lots of doors. We could really spend the whole sermon talking about all the different ways you can be discouraged and how that can happen in your life. Wouldn't be so edifying, right? So we're going to talk about two main ones, two main doors that get you there. And I think they're probably the most important two. And I think a lot of the other categories, if you think about it, sort of fit into what brings you into one of these two options. So the first one that the Bible talks about quite a bit is that I can walk right into discouragement when others let me down. Now, I'm not talking about the mailman and not talking about the stranger at Shop and Save. I'm talking about the person that you thought you could rely on. The person that you had put some trust in, and that person fails to carry that out, fails to meet that, does not carry out their promises. Look at what Job has to say. Job has strong words for the people he calls friends. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I have friends, and they were supposed to be streams of water for me. They were supposed to be my help. They were supposed to be with me in times of trouble, and I could go to them and I could sort of drink up what I needed when I was thirsty, when I was down, when I was discouraged. Job is a book about a man who's very discouraged. He says, and I go to my friends, and it's as if I was one of these caravans traveling through the wasteland, through the desert, through the wilderness, and they say to themselves, you know what, we're running low on water, but there's streams right up here. I saw them. At wintertime, I saw them. So they turn up, and they're traveling. They're off the road. They go as far as they can, and they realize it's all dried up. They were confident there was water there, and when they got there, there was nothing. It was dry. And they're ashamed, not only that, but they perish. They go up into the waste and they perish. And that's what Job is saying. I was relying on my friends. I was relying on these people. And when I needed them as a stream of water, they were dried up. I went and I perished instead of being refreshed from my friends. Have you felt that way? Did you feel that way about folks that you were relying on? Folks that you were counting on? There's a story that we tell because Fernando is still with us at camp. He's still a staff member at secondary week. He comes up from Alabama every year. And my dad, usually after Fernando does his devotional, which is always very good, my dad will then do a second devotional all about Fernando's family, which, you know, the campers hadn't heard. They just know Fernando's a cool guy who can do cool sports and things like that. But Fernando was a young kid among us, and his family was here, and his family was gigantic. There was 100 kids in the family, and they had a lot of needs. They were just a very needy family. They job situations were never working out, and it was always tough. There was always very little food, and this church stepped up to the plate, was always there to help, was always there for the next need, to clean out a house where they could live. I mean, all kinds of things, you name it, and you'd see that the church was ready. But there's a story of when they first went to Junior Week. It was really around the first time we met them, Fernando and Carlos's little brother. And on Saturday, anybody who's been there, Saturday is the day where the kids get very excited because mom and dad are finally coming. They're going to pick me up. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to a building that's airtight. You know, for the first time in a week, it's going to rain. I'm not going to wonder if it's going to, you know, drip right down on my head. It's going to be great. My parents are coming. And usually parents start streaming in, I don't know, 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock. They're getting there, they're packing the kids. The kids have done nothing to pack, so the parents are packing the kids. And, you know, and it's all fun, everybody's, you know, driving away. And so long, see you camp for another year. Well, Fernando and Carlos waited and waited. And for a while, you know, when you're waiting for somebody, it's like you get nervous. Oh, man, I wonder if they're coming. You get a little bit nervous. Then the last few campers that were not Fernando and Carlos Moreno were gone. And so then it becomes embarrassing because you're there with the director, you're there with Earl, you're there and with Mickey at the time, who was his assistant, waiting and waiting, waiting till noon, waiting past noon, 1 o'clock. They're trying to call them. Are they coming? And you move out of embarrassment to now just, I can't believe it. These people that I was relying on. All these other kids got to go home and feel great. Their parents came as soon as they could to get them. And we wait, and we wait. Finally they arrive. Okay, yeah, throw your stuff in, let's go. Not much fanfare. The people you should have been able to rely on, letting you down. It is a door that just ushers you right into discouragement. It just brings you right in. Come on in. Come on in. Because you have no power over it. Somebody else saying something, doing something, somebody you ought to have been able to rely on, sends you right there. We read some of these verses 2 weeks ago when I was teaching for Jan, talking about being discouraged because of a lack of love. Look at what Paul writes here to Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Then, verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. Paul's looking at his situation, he's saying, yeah, it's been a mixed bag with these guys who are supposed to be my buddies. Some of them are here, I wish you were here, Timothy, because others are just deserting me left and right. And Paul's not discouraged because of anything that he has done. In fact, before this, he said, you know what? I've run the race. I've done my part. But the people around me have let me down. They've deserted me. I should have been able to rely on them. And man, it's discouraging here at the end to have only Luke, who doesn't seem to be much comfort. I don't know what the problem was. Luke alone is here. Well, you know how Luke is. I don't know. He doesn't say that, but I added that part to the end of verse 11. But, you know, Timothy, come be with me. You know, encourage me. I need encouragement. I've had too much rejection, desertion, dereliction of duty. I need you to come. Come be a friend. I need somebody at this point because I'm discouraged. So others have let me down. But there's a second door, and this is, in some ways, a tougher door. And that is when I know it's my fault. When I know it's my fault. 2 Corinthians talks about godly grief. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And the idea here is that, you know, when we're feeling guilt, when we're feeling like I've done something wrong, it's not a bad place to be, because it should lead us then to repentance. It leads us to life. But there's times when, you know, either we're not in the place to come to God, or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's an unbeliever or whatever, and somebody who has done something and they can do nothing to fix it. They've said something or done something and there's no way to go back and fix it. There's no time machine. You can't go back and stop yourself. And you just have grief. You just have this weighing on you. And that's a door to discouragement, because it can't be fixed. It can't be changed. And lives have been hurt. That's sometimes worse, when you know it's your fault. You can almost take it more from somebody else. But we know I've done something and I'm facing up to it. It's discouraging. Or here's another aspect to it. Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to think, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Now in this case, most of the time, think about this verse in terms of not being proud. Okay, be humble. Be somebody who, doesn't think too highly of themselves. Yeah, that's what it says here. But I was reading somebody, and they said, there's something else to this, and that is, sometimes you puff yourself up in your own mind. You start to believe the things that you are saying about yourself, the things you're thinking about, how high you are. And then what ends up happening is you don't meet your own expectations. And that's discouraging. And so this guy called them phantoms. So Jeremy may have this phantom Jeremy, right? And Jeremy, who's this really cool Jeremy, he reads his Bible all the time. He's leading family devotionals. He's been to mission trips, and he's in charge of a worldwide charity organization, and that's all in his spare time. He's also an amazing engineer. He's just a Superman, right? And so the problem is, you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Well, guess what? It's a door to discouragement, because you're not going to live up to that. And in fact, that's not how God sees you. See yourself with sober judgment. Don't puff yourself up, because you're bound to fail. You are bound to be discouraged by that. You're bound to not live up to what you've puffed yourself up to be. Paul says, so let it go. It also makes you not such a proud person. That's a better person to be around anyway. But to know that I'm letting myself down, it can be discouraging. To have all these expectations and then not to meet them, it's discouraging. All right, so we understand that. There's plenty of ways that we can reach that state of discouragement. Second point I wanted to make is that when we think about the incarnation, when we think about God coming in the flesh, the mission was, I'm going to go to be among the discouraged. I'm going to live there. I'm going to walk their streets. I'm going to dirty my feet with the grime of their world. I'm going to be a part of their pain. I'm actually going to experience a lot of their pain. I'm going to experience some of the worst of their pain. I'm going to have people fail me. I'm going to have one of my 12 chosen walk out the door and go get the guys who will bring the torches and the swords that will come to arrest me. I'm going to feel all those things, the discouragement that they feel. I'm going to feel every bit of it. Jesus had eyes that looked out and saw the discouraged. He was supernaturally able to understand what people were going through. Can you imagine that? To just walk down the street and know the pain that others are feeling, to know how discouraged they really are? Well, that was Jesus all the time. A crowd would have just knocked me down. I just would have passed out feeling all of the weight of that. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there's a man here. Just take a look at the compassion, at the way Jesus approaches this discouraged man. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, I want to just use this as the one example. Surely we could probably come up with dozens of examples of Jesus encouraging the people who he saw as in the category of the discouraged. But here, take a look. This man has been here, he's been at this pool, he's been in this condition for 38 years. 38 years. It's longer than I've been alive. I can say that, almost one more year. Oh boy, time moves on, doesn't it? But he's been there 38 years. And not only is it his affliction, no doubt about it, he's paralyzed. He cannot move. And the way this pool worked, if you have another translation, you might have a little bit of the rest of this that talks about, you know, the idea that what they thought was that an angel was stirring the waters and that there were borderline magical properties going on here. And that if you got into the pool, you could be healed. But you're paralyzed. You can't move. You struggle to try to move, and maybe you could get help from somebody, but nobody wants to help you after 38 years. You've tried. 38 years he has sat feet away, only feet away from what he thought would heal him. And he just couldn't get those last few feet. And then others would push their way in. This man is the heart of discouragement. He epitomizes discouraged. And here comes Jesus. And, you know, notice Jesus doesn't say, oh, you really think that this pool has magical properties? He doesn't do that. He doesn't stomp on him that way. He doesn't discourage him further. He simply says, do you want to be healed? Because I can do that for you. I have the power to do it. And the man voices how discouraging it's been. And Jesus says, well, come on. Take up your mat and walk. Jesus had the power to heal, and he heals him. Jesus not only was among the discouraged, but he spent so much of his time trying to take people from the despair and the brokenness and the weakness that they were in, and building them up again. Sometimes miraculously, sometimes with only words. Look at the woman caught in adultery. All he said was a few words, besides what he wrote in the dirt, which we have no idea what he wrote. A few words. And the words to her were, go and sin no more. This is words to her. Taking her from discouraged, embarrassed, guilty, sinful, to, okay, come on. Stand up again. Be a follower of mine. Go and sin no more. That's what my followers do. They try not to sin. Go do that. And so, following Jesus' example, our final point here, is that if you have strength, it's incumbent upon us, you and I, to strengthen when we're strong. Well, good Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Oh man. Sometimes Proverbs just dig right in, don't they? They just, you know, they get in there and yeah, come on, Mike, that's you. That's you. Now Jesus is a great example. Jesus came with all the power. So he said, okay, I have the power to heal this guy. And he did. We don't necessarily have that power. So instead, we share what strength we have. We may have a life filled with sunshine. You may have a wonderful life. But what is being said here is, look around, open your eyes to the discouraged, and realize you now have something to give. You don't simply remain in this blissful state by yourself. You're here as a body. Come into the body and share the strength you have, because there are people who are weak around you. Share what you have so that there won't be anything lacking. Share the encouragement that's in your heart, because you're strong right now. Paul's referring to money here, but it's the same principle. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We've talked about this before, but you see how that works. At this time, you have abundance, so share. If you have an abundance of joy, an abundance of love, an abundance of encouragement, and you can turn around and strengthen somebody else's house so that it can function, then strengthen that house, strengthen that person, help them to stand. You don't simply have it to enjoy it just to yourself. You're connected to a body. And so share that encouragement with others. Build somebody else up. Help them. Because there may be a time when their encouragement, their strength is going to be needed in your life. You help somebody else now, but there will be another season coming. There will be a time down the road, Mike, where you're going to be at your wit's end. You're going to be despairing. You're going to be confused. You're going to be down. And you're going to need to turn around to a brother or sister, and they're going to be there to help you. Because that's how the body's supposed to work. It's a give and take. It's a sharing. It's a fellowship. That's what fellowship means. It's not simply having fun at a picnic. It's sharing together. Sharing strength when we're weak together. There's a song that captured it so well. You know the song. We actually sing this at camp sometimes. Lean on me when you're not strong. Go ahead and lean on me. It's all right. You can lean on me if you're going to fall over. I'll help you out. I'll be your friend. Wow, what a statement that is. The world needs to hear somebody say, I'll be a friend. I'll help you carry on. Because here's the deal. It won't be long till I'm going to need you to lean on. I'm going to need your shoulder to lean on, your arms to lean on, your strength to help me through. It's a discouraged world we live in. And so, with our eyes opened, we can see more clearly. There are hurting people. And Jesus was a guy who didn't just walk into this world and, like Superman, unaffected by everything, just walking. You know, just an amazing example of miraculous power. It wasn't just that. He was compassionate, with eyes open, looking for those who are in need. And then he says, and you, when you are strong, turn around and strengthen others. And so the series was going to continue now. How do we do this? How, now that we do have eyes opened, now that we do have our hearts ready to give and to share, where do we go from here? And the series is going to talk about how we encourage one another. Now that we see so clearly that there's a discouraged group of people all around us. Jesus came into this world, and his goal, his mission, was to make us a people who are right with God, who can have joy in our hearts. This morning, he offers you an invitation to say, look, I know you're discouraged. My son felt everything that you feel. He was tempted in every way you were tempted. He knows what you're going through. He can relate to you as a brother. And he not only did that, but he went to the cross for you. He did that for you so that you could have a way to have all those sins washed away. And so the invitation today is, if you want to come and respond, you can walk down the aisle as we sing, and you can say, I want to take the next step. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to ask for the prayers of the saints. Whatever it takes, we want to encourage you today. We want to be your support. Maybe there's just something in life that is weighing you down, and you need your brothers and sisters to be aware of it, because you've hidden it, but you don't want to hide it anymore. If you need that, then come as we stand and sing.